Sooner the better. Open your Bible to Deuteronomy. I had a different idea for this morning, and somebody asked, did I have a lesson on child rearing? And I know that we covered these topics I have before, but it made me start thinking about this topic, and so that's where we're going this morning. Thoughts on child rearing? I'm going to hit four main points that I very imperfectly strove for. Four points that I strongly recommend. And I give these four things credit for whatever success that I've had as a father. But I think that had I had it to do over again, these four things would have been hit even harder. Maybe more diligent. I hope I'd have done a better job if I had another chance to do it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, though, is where we'll begin. In child rearing, every child is different. Every family is different. Every situation is different. Your particular journey, your particular challenges, whether it be, a family who's one of the parents has bad health, or maybe you both are rich, or maybe you both are poor. Maybe you have children with bad health. Maybe you have lots of children. Maybe you have a few children. All these things change the dynamics of child rearing. Maybe you're in America. Maybe you're in Africa. Maybe you're in Saudi Arabia. All these things affect the dynamics. But these four points will cover any situation, any family, anywhere. And so, point number one, Deuteronomy chapter 6, a passage we're all very familiar with. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that he may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine heart, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Number one, your heart first.
Yes.
Your heart first. If you want to raise children who love the Lord, serving the Lord must be your passion first. Those children must grow up knowing that this is your passion, your heartbeat, your family vision. You must have a vision for your family when you bring these children along. And this vision cannot be a house by the lake. This vision cannot be a lot of money. This vision cannot just be, I can't wait till they can play sports or go hunting, or we can do this as a family, or we can go on a cruise, or I can't wait till we get them all raised and out of here so mom and I can go travel the world or something like that. I can't wait to have children so we can play, and we can play mom and dad, and we can enjoy the little guy, then we can send him off to Head Start, babysitter, send him off to the public school. Okay? That's the problem with our society. If you are going to raise up children who love God, you've got to love God first. Yeah. With all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's got to be in your heart. Before you start teaching them diligently unto your children, it's not going to be, well, yeah, you know, we want Johnny to do this. We want our little girl to do this. But mom and dad, what about you? What are you doing? Is that your passion? Do your children stand up and say, my father was a man of God. My father loved the Lord. My father loved the scriptures. My father, his whole life was built around understanding and serving God. If your children aren't going to say that, Don't expect them to have that in their life.
Mm-hmm.
Same for you, Mom. Can your children stand up and say, my mother loved the Lord with all her heart. My mother loved the Bible. My mother loved serving the Lord. That was the passion of her life. Everything revolved around the fact that she loved the Lord and she wanted to please the Lord. Do your children say that? Can they say that? If not, don't expect them to live that way. Ephesians says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word nurture means education, the training, the chastening, basically the guiding. The word admonition directly talks about correction or reproof. The nurture, the training and reproof of the Lord. The education and correction that the Lord has. Where are you going to learn that? Oh, I think I know what God wants. Have you studied it? You're not going to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord unless you understand the Lord, unless you know the Lord, unless you've experienced the nurture and admonition of the Lord in your own life. It's time for parents, if they really want their children to grow up, and this is what I see. They want a product, but they don't necessarily want to follow the recipe. I see people all the time, oh, your children are so obedient. I've actually had it to where they talk about my children, and I start to share the recipe, and I find out they don't want the recipe. They just want the product. They want a happy, godly home, but they don't want to have to give up what's standing in the way. I've seen that over and over and over. It's time for parents to get over their personal problems. If you want your children to grow up and walk with God and love God, you've got to get over your personal problems. Okay? It can't be all about you and your jealousy or your envy or your pride or your ego or comparing yourselves among yourselves. Get over it! You've got to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Get over your personal problems if you're going to raise up children who love the Lord with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. If it's all about you, Mama, that's exactly the child you're going to raise. If it's all about you, Daddy, it's what the child is going to be like. If it's about the Lord, then you have hope. Not guarantee, but hope that the child will grow up and it's going to be about the Lord. As a young man, I gave my life to the Lord at 15 and began serving the Lord with all I had, all I knew, all I understood. I got married to a young lady. We had a vision for a home. We were also had a vision for building a Baptist church, and we began doing all we could. We worked as youth pastor. We later started a church and was building a church. And we were being good Baptists. But I noticed all too often how great preachers' children went bad. And it burdened me. I had a little boy and a little girl at that time. And I began to pray, God, what is the problem? Why is it that so many people spend their life winning the world and they lose their children? I said, I don't want to do that. That's not the kind of ministry I want. That's not the kind of life I want. I'm not going to work and work and work, bringing all these kids on the buses and do all this to win these kids and lose my own. And God began to open my eyes to doctrinal issues. And I began to realize there were major problems in the doctrine, the practice of the Independent Fundamental Baptist that I was with. Our church was far more conservative and had a lot more rules than a lot of other churches. And yet at the same time, I could see all kinds of problems with the doctrine, the underlying foundational beliefs. And as I began to seek the Lord, we eventually began to try to bring out truth, which caused a big upheaval in the church I was pastoring. And I was a very young man. I was going against, 60-year-old men with mega churches. And why should they believe me over them? I hardly blame them. Okay? But I knew what I could see in the scriptures and I could understand it. And I think if they had loved righteousness, I think that was the difference, like we mentioned in Sunday school. They would have seen what I was saying. And the reason that I was seeing it is because I loved righteousness. And I could see that God loved righteousness. And so God doesn't like this. And that became obvious to me. And I was wanting to please the Lord. It was in my heart first. There became a crisis moment in my life. When we had left the Baptist denomination, we were visiting other denominations. I was actually preached in a number of churches in an Arminian Baptist group, and began to see that they say they believe this, but they don't even know what they're talking about. They don't live their beliefs. They don't agree with their own beliefs. It's just a part of something they have on paper. But when you actually go to the church, they don't believe it. And there came a time when I was just not knowing what to do. Where do I go? I felt like I was back. I painted myself in a corner because I'm not going to do that. That's not biblical. This is not biblical. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. It's like, okay, now where are you going to go? And that's the rationale of all the people who didn't go there. Because like, you know, yeah, you can stand for this and this and this and this. But then where are you going to go? And that's why they didn't do it. They didn't want to go alone. They didn't want to break a new trail. They didn't want to go in no man's land. And I began to pray, Lord, what do I do from here? Where do I go from here? And at that crisis time, there was two verses that God impressed on my heart. Unless you experience it, you can't explain it. I know very clearly at that time that God, those two verses spoke to me in a way that I've been reading my Bible since I was 15 and before I was converted as a child. But Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the justification, which is by faith. God spoke to my heart that you've got to do that. You've got to move with fear. You've got to prepare an ark for the saving of your house. You can't just be a part of these other denominations. You can't just follow these main lines, these grooves that people have made, because that's not going to work. There's another verse, Isaiah 51:2. It says, look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. And God says, you're going to have to go alone. And I got those concepts and I realized, okay, as I was praying, I realized two things. Number one, if I'm going to train my children right, I've got to homeschool them and I've got to get out of the city, because in the city, trying to train children and raise them right is not going to work for a number of reasons. We already experienced that. And so I've got to get out of the city and I've got to homeschool my children. And then from there, I told my wife, from there, we'll figure out what church is right, what doctrine's right. We'll investigate. We'll find out where we fit and where we can go. But it's been a long journey. And when it's in your heart, Papa and Mama, you're going to have to get a hold of that thing like a bulldog and not let go. Mm-hmm. It's going to take a lot of years. Okay? That was in, 92? 93. Somewhere in that range. 92, 93. It's been a lot of years. And we got a hold of that vision. And we held on to that vision. And I don't know, I've been in some rodeo, but if you've ever been in a rodeo, you know you get a hold of that thing and you hang on. And it's trying to shake you loose. And if it can shake you loose, then you didn't finish the ride. If you can hang on, then you won. And in rodeo and bull riding, it's if you can hang on for, 8 seconds? Then you did really good. You hung on for 8 seconds. I did that once. I think I hung on for 1.5 seconds, maybe 2, before I bit the dust. But anyways, your heart first. Point number one, your heart first. Point number two, in 2 Samuel 23:3, go ahead and turn there if you would, 2 Samuel. David, his last words. He's instructing his son. 2 Samuel 23, beginning in verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Daddies, are you listening? You rule as king in your home. He that ruleth over men, he that ruleth over anybody, he who has authority, mama, over anybody, must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning. This is Hebrew expression. The light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds. What is that speaking about? A beautiful sunrise, refreshing, blessing. As the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. What does that speak of? What a blessing. What provision of God. A man, a king is what we need in our world today, in our nation. Is people who are just and rule in the fear of God. Someone who is just and ruling in the fear of God is like a beautiful sunrise. It's like the tender grass after rain. It's a beautiful thing. What does that mean, Brother Mark? That means no impartial treatment. No partial treatment. I'm sorry. It means you are impartial. No partiality. You have no favorites. You don't deal with your children based on which one flatters you more, makes you more happy, or which one obeys you better. You deal with your children based on principles of righteousness, justice, holiness, and the fear of God. That child is a child given to you by God. It is a sacred trust. It matters not which one tickles your fancy more. It matters what your duty is in dealing with the child. You have no favorites. He that ruleth over men must be just. Not acting based on your ego. Not acting based on rash self-preservation. But acting on principles. Fair, impartial, appropriate. That means grace is given when it's appropriate. Love is given when it's appropriate. Chasing is given when it's appropriate. Rebuke is appropriate. Everything is done in a way that you believe God would say this is appropriate because you've been studying God's Word. And you can see God's way. Be the parent that you pray for. When I was a young person, I had dealt with a lot of teenagers because they would come to me for counsel because as a young person, I gave my life to the Lord. I was the preacher guy at school. And young people would come to me and complain about their home life and cry on my shoulder about their parents and their home life. I would always tell them the same thing. That you have an opportunity to have the home you always dreamed of. But you will be the parent and not the child. You have a chance to have the kind of home that you think always should have been. The kind of home that you thought your parents should have given you. The kind of home that you think is perfect. The kind of home that you think is just ideal. The kind of daddy, the kind of mama, everything in its place. But you're going to be the parent, not the child. And they would look at you like, oh, yeah. Yeah, this problem is not going to be solved by blaming the parents or blaming anybody. This problem is going to be solved by you getting right with God and you growing up and developing the kind of home that you thought you should have had. And when you do that, then it makes your cause valid and not just a complaint.
Yes.
Be the parent that you could respect and honor. Your children are going to become adults someday. They're going to look back on their childhood. And your actions will be evaluated. They will be categorized as honorable or dishonorable, wise or foolish, selfish or mature, godly or ungodly. Those children are going to grow up and they're going to remember you. They're going to remember their home life. They're going to remember their raising and they are going to know what kind of parent you were. When they're little, you think, you know, I'll just act in the flesh. I'll just do what I feel. I'll be lazy. I'll be proud. I'll be rash. I'll be unjust. And they'll grow. They won't remember it. Oh, yes, they will. They will remember. Point number one, your heart first. Point number two, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Point number three, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go. And this overlaps on the other two, because the fact is, how can you train up a child in the way he should go unless you're going that way? Mm-hmm. How can you daily walk them through it? How can you daily show them how to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints? How can you daily walk them through the life of a true believer unless you are living the life of a true believer? Train up a child in the way he should go. I had him in church every Sunday. Were you there? What did you live during the week? I raised him in church. I don't know what happened. I know what happened. Were you in church while you were raising them in church? Were you obeying while you were raising them in church? Walk him daily in the way he should live. If a child is walked daily in the way he should live from a child to adult, guess what? He's built some really good habits. Train them up in the way they should go. Guide them in skills that they should go. Guide them in priorities that they should go. Guide them in fun. You got to teach your children how to live in this world. That means work and that means fun. Okay? If your children grow up and you've never showed them safe and positive recreation, how do you expect them when they get big to know how to just have some enjoyment in life? There's no basis for work, work, work all the time. Okay? But you need to show your child. Walk them in the way they should go. This is good godly work. This is good godly fun. This is good godly fellowship. This is the right kind of church. This is the right kind of faith. These are the right kind of habits, the right kind of priorities. Live it. Walk them through it for the 18 years. Daily Bible time. Daily Bible time, whenever possible. The main event in the evening should be Bible time, family worship. Live on the gospel path. Are you running a race? Are you trying to be faithful to the end, endure to the end, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ? If that's your life, you're going to be taking them along with you. The home should be a ministry station. Are you a minister? Are you a missionary on this planet? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you trying to reach out? Are you trying to witness? Are you trying to bring people in? Are you trying to get people to church? Are you passing out tracts? Are you talking to people on the phone, trying to witness and encourage your relatives? Are your children growing up watching you minister? Watching you build up the church? Watching you defend the faith? Train up a child in the way he should go. Get in God's program. God has a program. Don't isolate yourself. If at all possible. If at all possible, don't isolate yourself. Find like-minded believers, at least some that are really close to your children. See other families doing what you're doing. Children see other young people loving God. Your children get the fellowship with some other young people loving God. This was a very hard thing for us. Because while we were reaching out and bringing people in, they all came with their baggage, and that was very challenging to my home. I think it was safer to be vulnerable in ministering than to be isolating and avoiding that vulnerability.
Yes.
I think our children grew up knowing that we're trying to reach these people. Yes. We're not supposed to be following them. We're not supposed to be acting like them. We're trying to reach them. And that was a good format. But it was very challenging, and I know my children were very challenged in a number of ways that way. But that's ministry. If you want your children to grow up and minister for the Lord, raise them up in ministry. Mm-hmm. Do they know how to be hospitable? Do they know how to bring lost people in and treat them with dignity and love and respect, even though they're a little bit, maybe obnoxious, maybe they're a little bit offensive. How do we minister for Christ by just snubbing people? No, we got to bring them in. We got to reach out to them. Have your children been growing up doing that? Number one, your heart first. Number two, he that ruleth over men must be just. Number three, train up a child in the way he should go. By the way, that eliminates ungodly schooling. How can you train up a child in the way he should go while you send him to a heathen institution, while you send him to a public school, while you send him out there and they are schooled in all the foolishness and ungodliness that whatever teacher they happen to have wants to pour into them? True, godly Christian parents who are doing what God said in Deuteronomy, who are trying to be just. Okay, is it just to send little Johnny out to school? He learns a bad word, he comes home and you beat him for it. Who sent him over there? Maybe you need the beating. Huh?
Yep.
Train up a child in the way he should go. He should not go be indoctrinated by the heathen. Now, when he's an adult, to learn a skill or interact with the world, that's one thing as an adult. As an adult, he's now a missionary. As a child, he's still a big sponge. He's going to absorb everything that he shouldn't absorb. Children are just that way. They can detect something that is out of order, something that is not right, and they will zone in on it. You take a little child raised in a Christian home, pretty much sheltered, and you show him a movie or a TV show or a book or something, and there's things in there. Maybe there's a little jingle or a character, something that's acting foolish. And they will latch on to that thing and they will absorb that and miss every other part of that story or that movie.
Right.
Guaranteed. Okay? You can show them a nice creation film. And lots of good teaching in it. And it's amazing how they'll latch on to one little thing because they're a big sponge. Okay? Now you say, so we should isolate that sponge. No, you should be a wise filter for that sponge. Way back when we were pulling out of the Baptist church, my father questioned me about, you know, how we were not having TV in our home and We were getting away from all the worldly, you know, holidays that the world has come up with. And, our children weren't being involved in the public school. And my dad was questioning me about that. I happen to know something about my dad. He had 3 oil filters on his truck. Okay? He was an oil filter fanatic because if you keep that oil clean, that engine will last longer. So I said, Dad, think about your 1967 Ford truck you bought new off the lot, 352 big block. I've heard all these things. You know, it was when I growing up, you know, that was the truck. Our truck was better than anybody else's truck. And so I said, Dad, you got 3 filters on that truck, don't you? Yeah. Why? Keep the impurities out of the oil, right? My children are far more important than that engine. My children are far more important than that engine, and I'm the filter. He said, I understand. I get it. So that took care of that conversation real nicely. Number 3, train up a child in the way he should go. Number 4, point number 4, love your children the Bible way. Love your children the Bible way. Let God define love. God is love. Let God define love for your home and for you. Okay? The Bible says in Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Betimes means appropriate times. Like beatitudes means appropriate attitudes. All right? In the Bible. We talk about Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. Well, that means the attitudes that you should be, you should have. This means the times that are appropriate. And you say, where do I learn that? In the Bible. Bible principles, how God deals with His children, how God instructs us to deal with young people. Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. After he gets to a certain age, the hope diminishes. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It's there. It's going to be there. Your little angel has it too. All of them have it. And it says, and the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now this is talking to intelligent people in Judaism who understood that even with an adult, God said, 40 stripes, save one. 39 stripes, that's it. For an adult. Okay? In a case of court, an adult who is an offender in court could be beaten, but only 39 stripes. Okay? So, if you're studying the Bible and you're learning, you're not gonna treat a child the way you treat an adult.
Right.
And there's gonna be appropriateness. See, you're not gonna hit the child the same way you hit an adult. You're not gonna spank a child the same way you spank an adult. You're going to do it according to age, ability. You're going to do it according to the crime committed. You're gonna be consistent. You're gonna be doing it. The Bible says the Father chasteneth every son whom he receiveth. But it says, You receive chastening as the son in whom he delights.
Yes.
Okay? God doesn't chasten the son because he doesn't like him. God chastens the son because he delights in him.
Yes.
That's going to be a different type of chastening.
Right.
It's going to be a chastening that's tempered with love. Mm-hmm. It's going to be a chastening that's like, I love you, son. I'm doing this because I've got to remind you this is a bad road. Don't go down that road, son. I hope this helps you to remember. Don't go down that road, son. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. If we don't get it out, you're going to go to hell someday. We got to get that foolishness out. But it's a loving father who deals with it appropriately, justly. That means impartially. That means everybody who does this gets it, right?
Yep.
Okay, we try to be equal. We try to be fair. We try to be appropriate. Let God define his terms. Let God be king in your home. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Talk about America. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Deal with rebellion early on. Be consistent. Pay attention. That little child, so little, small, innocent, loving, you know, but they will manipulate you. They will test you. They're smarter than you think they are.
Mm-hmm.
And they know you better than you think they do. And whenever you're at the store, they're going to push the line. Whenever company comes by, they're going to push the line. Whenever you are not expecting rebellion, there it's going to be all of a sudden. What are you going to do? You going to lose your cool? You've got to have a plan. Mom and dad need to talk about the plan. They need to stick to principles. It can't be about mom's emotions. It can't be about dad's emotions.
Right.
It's got to be about principle.
Yeah.
It's got to be about what's right and wrong and fair and just and appropriate.
Good.
You got to be a just judge. Guess what? No just judge only listens to the prosecution. No just judge only listens to the defense.
Mm-hmm.
A just judge gets all the facts, gets all the information, gets all cross-examines. And then when all the facts are on the table, when it's fully understood, then that judge will give sentence appropriately. In Hebrews, it says for chapter 12, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Paul says to the Hebrew Christians, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You going to let God define love? If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Notice the father-son relationship. Okay? Fathers, are you expecting reverence? Are you being something that they can reverence? Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? In Israel, if an older adult son was not in subjection to his father, rebelled against his father, he was stoned. Not a little child. I actually brought up the fact that Jesus said in Mark 7, you know, he that dishonors father and mother, let him die the death. And so some of my enemies out there who just sit around looking for something to criticize, they jumped on it. Oh, Billy Mark believes in stoning little children. Well, that, you just revealed your ignorance of the Word of God, because the fact is, I'm talking about Jesus quoting the Old Testament, and the Old Testament never stoned little children.
Right.
Okay? No, we're talking about those were adult children who would not listen to their parents, who would not listen to the men of the city, were taken out to the gate of the city where the court was, and the court stoned them because they were rebellious drunkards and dishonoring their parents, and that was not allowed in Israel. Okay? You did not dishonor your parents. In fact, Jesus, in referring to that, is talking about adult children taking care of their aged parents in Mark 7.
Mm-hmm.
And the Pharisees got real smart. They said, look here, what you feel like you owe to your aged parents and taking care of them, you could make a gift to the temple and we'll let you off. Korban. And that's what a lot of people do today, because they don't want to take care of their aged parents. They say, oh, I'm too involved in church work. I know a pastor who's doing that right now. Oh, I'm so busy in ministry, I can't take care of my parents. Yeah, that's Korban, isn't it? Okay, it says here, if ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, and ye bastards, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own discernment. The word pleasure here is not really appropriate. After their own discernment. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Why are you chastening your son? So he can be partaker of your righteousness? So he can be a partaker of your holiness? What holiness? The holiness that ought to be there before you start pulling the rod out. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And God's chastisement is appropriate because God is love. And it's always going to be in love, appropriate, just like God's is. Now, I said, number one, your heart first. I said, number two, he that ruleth over men must be just. Number three, train up a child in the way he should go. I said, number four, love your children God's way. I've got one more point, which isn't one of the four recommendations. But number five, I want to talk about things that work to rob you of success. There's a number of things. You can totally agree with me on the first four. And you can have all good intention of implementing them. But there are some things that will work to rob you of success in the midst of all that. Number one, poor stewardship. Poor stewardship of health, time, money. Basically, laziness, a lack of diligence. If you are not diligent in what we're talking about, if you have poor stewardship of your health, you're not going to be up to it. If you have poor stewardship of your time, you're not going to have time. If you have poor stewardship of your money, you're going to be strapped, stressed. There's a lot of stressors that come into marriage. Five things that generally are considered the five main reasons for divorce. For the failure of a marriage. One is religion. Differences of opinion on religion. Number two, finances. Challenging somebody who doesn't know how to save, someone who wants to spend too much, bickering over finances. Bickering over religion, bickering over finances. And number three, bickering over family. Relatives, bless their hearts. Relatives can destroy a marriage. Number four, the love life. Number five, children. Five things that can rip apart a marriage. Religion, money, family, love life, and children. There's a lot of parents who don't bicker and fight much until Johnny comes along. What do we do with little Johnny when he's bad? Do we spank him? Do we let him off? Do we coddle him? Do we give him this toy or do we not give him that toy? What do we do with little Johnny? And there's a lot of fighting that can go on. Mm-hmm. What about the relatives? The relatives sticking their nose in, giving their opinion too much, trying to manipulate the marriage because they're talking to their daughter or their son and, basically looking out for themselves. Vying for, this popularity contest, competition. It's a bunch of nonsense. Mom and Dad, if you love righteousness and you love God and you are striving to be a faithful saint, you won't be doing that. You'll be encouraging your children in the Lord, in holiness, in righteousness, not looking out for yourself. So, things that work to rob you of success. Poor stewardship. Health problems. If mama's down, are the children going to get the type of oversight, teaching, and everything they need? Now, obviously some of these things are things you can't do anything about. But if dealt with properly, the things that come along that you can't really control can be used of God actually in a positive way. So, mama's health goes down, it puts more responsibility on the children. If this whole thing is handled right, it could actually build maturity in the children. God could turn it into a blessing. But you've got to pray for wisdom. You've got to make sure those first four points are in their place. What about competing influences? Relatives, television, friends, the phone, the school, the books, the music. Mom and Dad, if you want to have success raising your children, you've got to take the bull by the horns. You've got to deal with competing influences. You may have to separate from family members. You may have to make somebody mad. But you've got to deal with competing influences. The fact is, I said one time, I would not let a certain type of individual come into my home and sit and influence my children. So why would I allow a similar scenario because they're a relative? I'm not. Mm-hmm. If that person was not a relative, they would never have access to my home. So the fact that they're a relative is not going to carry them in. We had to do a lot of that. We had to stand against the influences of people who felt like they had a right to influence our children because they were related. You don't have a right to influence my children. Wrong. Whoever you are, doesn't matter. You don't have a right to influence my children in a negative way. You say, well, did you totally kick out all the grandparents? No, we didn't. We just didn't let our children stay with them. We invited them to our house and we had Bible time. You go, come over anytime. Come on to our house. We'd love to have you over for dinner. And we'll talk about Jesus. And we'll have Bible time. And we'll let your children quote the verses they're learning. Right? But we're not going to leave them at your house because we know what happened last time we left them at your house. Yeah, you've got to wise up. You've got to put your foot down. It can't be about pleasing the mother-in-law or the father-in-law or the brother-in-law or the sister-in-law or the cousins. It's got to be about your home maintaining godliness. And that can be really challenging if you're trying to reach lost relatives. You got to get smart. You got to be wise. You got to have some boundaries. You've got to let them know, respect the boundaries. We love you, but you got to respect the boundaries. The books. I've been shocked at Christian homes and what magazines they allowed to come into their doors unchecked. What books and magazines sat around. What movies and TV they allowed. What friends they allowed, what phone access, what internet access they allowed, all these things, you've got to keep a rein on it, okay? Oh yeah, you can go off and live in a cave and you can isolate yourself and your children will grow up and not be able to function in society. That's not training them up in the way they should go. Your children have to grow up and be able to get a job, make money, have a car, okay, unless you want to go live in Belize or something and they can buy a donkey and get by in their little portion of jungle, that's fine. That's fine if that's what you want to do. But if you're going to train them up to be Christians in America and be a light for the Lord, and you're going to train them up to be evangelists in whatever society you're in, you're going to have to train them up in the way they should go by showing them how to live in that society. They've got to be able to get married. They've got to be able to provide for their children. They've got to be able to thrive spiritually, physically, financially in that society if they're going to do the work of the Lord. They've got to be able to live and thrive. So, there's a number of things that I'll just simply say must be eliminated. Jealousy, envy, pride, all sin. That's why I say your heart first. All the flaws in your relationship with God, all the flaws in your character will be affecting the children continually in a negative way. When you get serious about producing godly children, you've got to get serious about cleaning up your character. You've got to get serious about dealing with your own personal problems. That's a hard one. There's some things, like the television, you can pick it up, unplug it, throw it in the dump. Done. That's easy, isn't it? Your bad habits, your character, your flaws that maybe you don't even see, the things that pop up that you're not ready for, those things are a lot harder to deal with. But the children are ever present to witness and to absorb. It can be very challenging. Mom, I want to say to you, don't be rebellious and speak against your authority. Pray and support the father if he's trying to be a godly father. Back him up. You tear him down, you're tearing your children down. Mm-hmm. If he's trying to be godly, trying to be good, trying to be upright, back him up. Cover for him. Point the children there, because otherwise they're going to look where else? Where are they going to look, Mama? Who are they going to follow? You tear down daddy, who are they going to follow? Think about it. Yeah. Stop judging him and start judging your own performance.
Yeah.
Stop seeking security and self-preservation. Seek godliness, even when it hurts. Uphold the father figure in the home. Back him up. Talk to him privately. Plead with him privately to be godly. And then publicly point him to him. That's a smart mama. Mm-hmm. The foolish mama distances herself, makes sure she criticizes him, points out all his flaws, so nobody thinks that she endorses that. Nobody thinks that she agrees, but she's tearing down her house over her head.
Yeah.
It's very important that you reverence the father so you can pass that reverence on to the children. Don't breed rebellion by your own pride and rebellion. Rarely, listen to me, rarely does a mother have to stand against the father to protect the children. Usually, foolish mothers do this when they should not. And they cause a lot of damage to the home and the marriage. Usually, foolish mothers do this when they should not.
Right.
You listening? Now, but sometimes they must. It's a very hard call for them. And godly fathers should never, or I'd say godly fathers never put their wife in that predicament. Godly fathers never put their wife in a situation where she is torn between whether she should protect the children from him or look the other way. What is she going to do? Does she go to the authorities? Does she allow what's going on? If he's not willing to listen, what does she do? That's a very hard call. A godly father will not put his wife in that situation. Godly fathers will labor to make it to where the wife is comfortable to point the children to the father.
Yes.
Godly fathers will listen when a wife pleads with him and talks to him. Dad, I want to say to you, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't be moody, selfish, and rash. Make it easy for the family to see your passion. It's amazing how a father can project to his family certain ideologies and beliefs and then claim to believe something else totally different than what he's projected to his family. There's something wrong there. If a father loves God, is seeking the Lord, and reading the Bible, and wanting to sing the hymns, wanting to have Bible time, wanting to have a godly home, wanting to be a godly man first and foremost, wanting to be humble before God, wanting God's correction in his life, wanting to have a godly, sweet home, then the children are going to say, that's what our father did.
Yeah.
That's who he was. If I can't even convince my children that I'm trying to be a Christian, who am I going to convince? If I can't convince my children that I love God and want to please Him, then why am I claiming it? Three curses of the home. Unjust fathers, disrespectful wives, ungrateful children.
Mm-hmm.
Those are a curse to any home.
Yes.
If you have a godly father who's trying to be just, you have a mother who's trying to be respectful and reverent and fill her role. Rather than judging him, nitpicking him, trying to manipulate him, pointing at him, watching him, being jealous of him, she's busy trying to be what she ought to be. Instead of criticizing him, she's busy about being the wife she should be. He's busy about being the father he should be. It's his responsibility to lead his home. It's her responsibility to be led. And to pass that leadership on to the children. Unjust fathers, disrespectful wives, and ungrateful children are a curse to any home. A lot of the gratitude, husbands, if you show gratitude for what your wife does, your children are more apt to.
Mm-hmm.
Husbands, if you honor the mother, your children are more apt to honor their mother. Mothers, if you honor the father, the children are more apt to honor the father. If you're grateful to the father, the children are more apt to be grateful to the father. We know these things. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But we forget. Life gets challenging. Life gets complex. Life gets stressful. People have holes in their character. The wife lets you down. The husband lets you down. The children let you down. And the devil says, here's your chance. Blow it all apart. Destroy it. Ruin it. Make a big bad memory. Is that what you're going to do? Bad day. Bad circumstance. Devil says, make a bad memory. Do this. And all of us probably have done it a time or two, right? And look back on it and say, why did I do that? Why did I react that way? Why did I let that get me upset? Yeah. We're human. But if you really want to have a happy, godly home and raise up children, you're going to have to war against these things.
Yeah.
You know, oh, Brother Mark, you young people. Yeah, that sounds... I took notes, Brother Mark. Yeah, I got it all down. We're going to be successful. I hope so. It's not as easy as it sounds. It's amazing how unexpected things can send you into a spin. Can make you forget which way you're supposed to be going. Make you forget the big picture. Makes you forget what you're supposed to be doing. At least for a while. At least for a moment. Number one, your heart first. Number two, he that ruleth over men must be just. Number three, train up a child in the way they should go. Number four, love your children God's way. Let God define love in your home. Love righteousness, hate iniquity. Love God's righteousness, hate all iniquity, even your own. If I was going to give a prescription to a young family saying, Brother Mark, we've got little children, we want them to grow up and be godly. I could get more particular with you if I knew your particular situation. I know that in my own home, other godly influences besides mother and I we're needed. Isolating ourselves off by ourselves with our little flock, protecting them from all the world, was not the answer. There's an element where you've got to do that spiritually, mentally, psychologically, and so forth. But if you are not in your own home being ministers of Jesus Christ, just missionaries in this world, you are not training them up in the way they should go. It's all about self-preservation and self-defense, and the world is big, bad, and ugly, and we got to stay away from all of it. That's not training them up in the way they should go. The way they should go is being a disciple of Jesus Christ, a light in the world, a light set on a hill, salt of the earth. That's the way they should go. You've got to walk them through that part of life. There's a lot more to sin than a bad word. Okay? There are people who never grew up saying a bad word. They don't say bad words. They just, it's never part of their being. And yet they let people go to hell. They turn their head at false doctrine. False doctrine's okay. All kinds of things happen in their life, but nobody sees it real bad because, after all, it's not a bad word. You need to define God's level of what's right and wrong. God's idea of big sin. So, in your own life, in your home, you've got to deal with your children based on, what about the sin of laziness? Mm-hmm. What about the sin of procrastination? Oh, he might be a really nice kid. Oh, passive rebellion, sometimes harder to deal with than upfront rebellion. I go, sir, and went not, is harder to deal with than I will not. A child says, I will not. Oh, yeah, we know what to do there. A child says, oh, yeah, I go, sir. And then they never go. It's a little more difficult to deal with. You're going to have all shades of the rainbow when it comes to different personalities and different ideas and different people you're going to deal with. So I would say to you as a young family, any young family, get in a godly church. Do all you can to get in a biblical church. A church whose passion is a faith once delivered to the saints. Get in that church. Let the Sunday school teacher be a good influence. Let the song leader be a good influence. Let the other members of the church be a good influence. Get them in an environment where the sin that they have to stand against is tempered. They're not in the public school. Yeah, there's a bad kid in Sunday school. That's a lot better than the bad kid at the public school. Mm-hmm. They need to have some exposure to life, but you're going to have to be wise and temper that. My heart goes out to young families with young children. I thank God that we have Living Faith Christian Fellowship. I did not have that. The other day, Nathan said something to me about talking to his boys about Grandpa's preaching. And I thought, oh, I wish I could have had that for my children. I wish I could have talked to my son about Grandpa's preaching. That would have helped so much. I wish I could have had my children going to a Sunday school that actually was something I could support and push. A pastor I could support, someone who I felt like had my back and was helping me raise my kids right, was telling them the truth. Too often we had to go to church only to go home and talk about what wasn't right. We caught ourselves that we can't be doing this all the time. Our children are going to think you just go to church to pick it apart. We got to stop this. We got to figure something out. We didn't have a church to take our little string of youngsters too, that we could really support. We are working to provide that. Amen. And I want all you young people to realize how important it is for you to build this church up, back this church up, pray for it, labor to perfect this situation and defend it for your youngsters someday, for your children, for your grandchildren. Let's stand together. There's a lot of people out there who don't really care about doctrine, don't really get serious about spiritual things until they have their little one. Little Susie, little Johnny, little, you know, I'm trying to think of names that aren't here. Little Janice. But anyways, and they suddenly realize, wow, what a responsibility. We got to find a church. Like, your heart first, mom and dad. You should have been already seeking God for your life. If you're just going to church for the children's sake, save my children, please. No, ain't going to work. Your heart first. We've seen that people come for the children and they go for the children. They come when the children want to come and they go when the children want to go. Not going to work. Your heart first. Any thoughts before we pray?
I think one thing that is really important is, and something that I witnessed growing up, is a father or that's willing to, that is submitted to something higher than him. And so whenever he finds out that he made a wrong call, it could be in little areas, insignificant areas. But when he finds out, I made a wrong call, and everybody sees you made the wrong call, be willing to apologize. So many times fathers feel like they're somehow giving up or going to jeopardize their leading next time if they say, hey, I made a wrong turn.
Right.
But they don't understand that if you apologize for what you did, and everybody knows you did, is wrong or was not a smart move, all you're showing is a commitment to something
right.
bigger and beyond you.
Right.
And that, I would say, if you... Okay, we're all human, so you may find yourself where it's like, I should apologize for that. Well, then go do it. But if you are an individual that your children would say, yeah, Dad never apologizes for anything, you're not a Christian because you're not committed to that force outside
right.
of you.
You're committed to yourself.
Right. And I think that is a huge aspect because it actually builds respect in the children and they realize you're committed to the same thing you're trying to help us be committed to.
Right. It's got to be in your heart first. You've got to be running that race if you expect them to run the race. They've got to see you striving. They've got to see you overcoming. They've got to see you repenting. They've got to see you praying. You can't train them up in the way they should go when you're not going the way they should go.
Right.
All there is to it.
One of the things that I would say, you know, when you start raising children, you find out that you're not growing yourself yet. While you're working to raise your children and teach them and train them, God's working on you. So you're not going to start with all the answers. You're going to find situations that's like, I never dealt with this before. I don't
right.
know. That's okay.
Right.
If you're learning and you're growing, you're training your children is also a part of your training. And you do things wrong, and you have to go back and make it right and make correction and change things. But if that is your goal, is raising them godly, you can look and see mistakes, but there's going to be things you did right that are going to have very powerful influence on your children.
Right. I don't believe David had mighty men because he sat and taught a mighty man class. I think they watched him.
Mm-hmm.
And they watched him do good and do bad, make mistakes, get back up. They watched him struggle and strive. You know, and I think your children need to watch you struggle and strive in the right direction. Any other thoughts? Let's pray.